Amen. Hallelujah. Let's be encouraged by the Word of God, my friends. It's the title of this afternoon's message. And again, always to prime our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Again, to be just so thankful for what God has given to us. And we're going to look first at the vanity of man. That's the title of tonight's message. The vanity of man, in fact, is a good kind of a hand-in-hand with this morning during the scripture reading from Psalm 108, verse 12. If you remember, the Bible says, vain is the help of man, and how true it is. And so the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, let's turn there. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, of course, we know this book of the preacher Solomon. Of course, we know the theme of Ecclesiastes is man is vain. And so our only hope is in God. So let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs. We'll see Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and then verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1. And really, as we go through, probably just, up to verse 8 for the message and then other verses. But we really see just how futile it is for man to obtain happiness on himself. Man is unable to procure his own joy, as emphasized by Solomon here in the verses that we're going to read, using real-life examples, what he sees, what he observes. And so this is not just theory. He sees it play out. And then he comes to this conclusion, and he uses examples, you know, from one extreme to another. But these are real life examples, you know, really covering all aspects of humanity. And the same conclusion is vanity, vanity, vanity. It's all vanity. And so, verse 1, we'll start there. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1, the Word of God says, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. And they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power. But they had no comforter. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy to be in thy house, Father. Thank you so much that even though vain is the help of man and the whole world is vanity. Thank you, Father, we have the truth, the joy and contentment in you. And so, Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you saved us from our sins, that you bless us each and every day. By your mercies, we are not consumed. That's why even with all the hardships we've endured, we are here today. It's just living proof of your mercy in our lives. And so, Father, we thank you. Father, we praise you for your word. And, Father, we look forward to it's unimaginable and just indescribable, just the joy and the glory of being in thy presence, Lord, at one day when we give up the ghost. And so, Father, help us to be faithful stewards of what you blessed us with, good stewards for you, faithful servants. That we will live the gospel and share the gospel. Help us to always to count our blessings, and we just give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. May we be reminded that vain is the help of man. Man is unable, and man's inability to obtain happiness on his own. And in fact, looking at some of the examples, not all, but just examples in chapter 4 here, really from one extreme to the other, no matter where Solomon turns, he finds the same theme, the same conclusion. It's vanity, it's futile, it's vexation of spirit, right? And so wickedness, suffering is what he observes as a king. He gets to see this misery on a global scale, okay? And so look at verse 1 here. Man is indeed his own worst enemy. Men, when empowered, use their power for evil and to oppress others. And so he says, so I return and considered all the oppression that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppress. They had no comforter, and you see the hardships. You know, sometimes maybe you watch global news or whatever, and you know there's always oppression going on, and there's folks in misery and suffering. That's harsh. It's a global reality. The suffering and misery exists all across the world due to man's wickedness. This includes wars amongst nations that result in famine, disease, destruction, all the way to unjust oppression, even by the powerful and corrupt, even at the society level, even down at the society level in the city. Man cannot and is unable to obtain his own happiness. And those that are oppressed have no answer, have no comfort, they have no reprieve, they have no... it's just a hard life, it's just horrible. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they, those that are oppressed, had no comforter. So that's pretty depressing. And then look at verse 2. Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. And so what Solomon concludes is, this oppression is so bad, just better to be dead, just put out of your misery, okay? He's saying, why be alive when you're getting oppressed and just so miserable. I mean, the dead are, I'm better off. In fact, look at verse 3. Yea, better is he than they both. And so Solomon now one-ups it. So even better than those who are alive in misery and those who have been dead that have gone through misery, which hath not yet been, who had not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. And so he concludes in verse 3, well, even better than the one that has gone through misery and is now dead, or the one living in misery, even better is the one that's not yet born. At least they've been sheltered by this oppression. I mean, the world is so bad, that's the best case scenario. Well, look at verse 4. Again, I considered all travail and every right work. And so now from one end of those that are wicked and oppressing, all the way to the other end, even if someone were to live honestly and don't oppress people and, you know, just have a good life and try to do things right, okay, even if someone is on the other end of the spectrum, not a bad guy, not a jerk, not a mean guy, even if someone did diligently work hard and every right work, what does he say? That for this a man is envied of his neighbor. In other words, even those that labor properly and be successful, you know, and to get things going, even that leads to travail. Every right work, meaning it's a legitimate work, it's done well, it's done properly, you know, and it doesn't matter how well that work is done ultimately, because it still brings vexation of spirit. Why is that? Well, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. Ultimately, still brings envy, scorn, and hate by fellow man. Even if you do things right and not oppress people, your neighbor's like, oh, look at that guy. How did he do it? You know, and so even then there's scorn. Even then there's scoffing. Even though that then there's attacks. And so it still doesn't satisfy. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Okay, what if I'm not industrious? What if I just what if I just don't do anything? Well, verse 5, the fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. So if I do the opposite and don't do nothing, if I'm just a sluggard, well, that's going to lead to my own demise. And so the idea here, he's drawing all kinds of dead ends, right? We see global scale oppression by the wicked. And even if you're studious and diligent and work hard, even that is vexation because not everyone envies you and they hate you. And then if you do the opposite and don't work, well, you're going to end up leading to your own demise and eating your own flesh. Well, that's not good. And then verse 6, better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. So things are so hopeless, life is so vain, full of vanity, that getting just one handful of needs is about as good as it gets, okay? To get any more than a handful, say two handfuls, to have both handfuls, this will also lead to travail and vexation of spirit. You know, now I think of myself, when was the last time I ever got satisfied with just one handful? I don't. I just get just one handful of chips. No, I want a whole bag, you know, and or one handful of rice or noodles or whatever. No, I won't starve. I won't eat my own flesh, but it certainly doesn't satisfy. And so the idea here is, life is so bad that getting just one hand of one, that's it. It's about as good as it gets. Then look at verse 7. Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun, even more vanity. And so certainly, you know, if I just have one handful of need, it would be, you know, tough to support a family on so little, right? And then I think, well, what about the workaholic, the one that really puts the grinds it out, puts the pedal to the metal, and just labors it out? Maybe then they'll be satisfied. Wrong, because that is also vanity, because you lose your family in the whole process, and you got nothing. Well, look at verse 8. There is one alone. And there is not a second, yea, he hath neither child nor brother. So that lone miser, yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. And so, in fact, now it's a double vanity, because not only does he have no one, okay, but he's still not satisfied. This man's eyes, the workaholic's eyes, they're never satisfied with riches. He has a lot, but never gets happiness. Never is fulfilled. Never is blessed and content. Never is joyful. Always just working and laboring. In fact, again, to add to that, neither saith he, for whom do I labor? and bereave my soul of goods. I mean, his wealth is going to die with him. He's got no children, no family. This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. I mean, just quickly here, the idea that wherever Solomon went, no, this is bad, this is vain, this is vexation of spirit, this is horrible. But again, from all ends of the spectrum, no matter how you dice and cut it, no matter what you do, well, I'm going to work. No, then this is vexation of spirit. I'm not going to work. I'm going to eat my own flesh. Well, I'm going to do this. No, I can't do this. Everything is a dead end. And so do we realize, like Solomon, how true it is that all is vanity, right? Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. My kids play that game, Floor is Lava. They like playing that. Our furniture is all kind of beat up, you know, but the floor is lava, so you can't touch the floor, you know. And the idea is, you know, almost like the world is lava. You know, there's nothing that, it just burns you. It just burns you. And the only one that gives you satisfaction, the only one that can fill your heart, of course, we know the answer, is God. He's the only source of joy and contentment for all of us. Now, Solomon uses the word return, which is wonderful. He uses it in verse 1, so I returned. He uses it in verse 7, then I returned. Same context as he says in verse 4, again I considered. The idea is that he keeps his mind back to the issue at hand to ponder this truth, okay? He doesn't ignore it. He sees it, and then he forces himself to come to a conclusion. He doesn't get distracted, but he distills it down to he comes to some type of truth that he acts upon. Of course, that's at the end of the book. We know that. Fear God, keep his commandments. But just a reminder for you and I, may we consider this. You know, what we read in the Bible, don't just read to know it here. Consider it here. Return to it here. If I get distracted, and wait, what am I doing? This is just vanity. Fear God, keep his commandments. What am I doing here? I got distracted. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So it behooves us, like Solomon, as life happens, keep coming back to the truth. Keep considering to heart the truth. Man is unable to attain happiness on his own, but thankfully, the Lord gives it. Amen. And so let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 32. We know this verse, but we can read it together. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. And Scripture tells us here, now this is for God's people, those who are believers. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us, how many things? All things. Now, all things that matter, all spiritual blessings, not necessarily all the money in the world, that's not what it's talking about. All things that are eternal, all things that count, all things that matter. Going hand in hand with this, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's go to verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and then verse 9, speaking about wealth, Scripture says this in verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. It's been said, God's people are rich people. We have true riches. Don't envy wealth. Don't envy mammon. And certainly don't envy the monetarily rich. In fact, this is some time now, but I remember during President Trump's inauguration, you know, when he was, you know, I know they moved it indoors or whatever, okay, but when he was sitting in his seats, I noticed all the who's who, the rich, wealthy people kind of sitting by him. In fact, President Trump himself, I think his net worth is over $2 billion from what I last checked. But he was sitting next to, you know, Elon Musk. You know, you had Jeff Bezos. You know, he's the Amazon guy. And so all that wealth up on stage. But you know what? All that wealth means nothing to me. You know why? They're not going to give me one penny. I get nothing. It's their wealth, not mine. I was talking to Brother Kurt. Friday. I was talking to Brother Kurt on Friday, and he mentioned that, yeah, you know, my daughter-in-law, she's working for the owners of, this is so a little more local story, of Merrill Iron. Either Merrill Iron and Steel, or maybe Merrill Iron, not sure, that's two different companies, but Merrill Iron. And they bought a property right across Texas Roadhouse. You know, you take bricks, you kind of go down that way. There's a housing neighborhood there. But they bought this property, he said, for $1.5 million. And then they tore the house down. Because they just wanted the lot. And then they built a $3.5 million home. And he said, Pastor Wing, it's 8,000 square feet. I'm like, wow. It's a big house. Right? You're going to echo it. I mean, 8,000 square feet. Well, what a house. And so he's got a built-in theater. You know, I think 12 or 16 reclining leather seats. You know, their own indoor theater. All those bells and whistles like you see on the TV. But the thing is, as wealthy as people can be, if they're unsaved, they're spiritually bankrupt. They got nothing. And on the flip side, if you are saved, you're rich. Don't forget that. Solomon is saying, now this is Solomon. I mean, he's got gold up to his eyeballs and then some. But he got depressed because he tried doing this, tried doing that, tried doing this. Like, no. It's also vexation of spirit. It's vanity. It doesn't bring me joy. It doesn't bring me satisfaction. The only one, not just thing, the only one that can give you satisfaction in life is the Lord. He and He alone. Turn with me to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. God gives us true blessings, true wealth, true riches. The greatest, of course, is God Himself. He gives Him His person, His Holy Spirit. Let's go to Psalm 16. True joy is the Lord. Psalm 16. And just verse 11, the very last verse, Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. The life that David walked, the life that all Christians should live, comes from the Lord, not man, in pursuit of not mammon, but God. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Now, these verses are not just true, these are also exclusive. Because this goes hand in hand with the writing of David's son, Solomon, about everything else being vanity, being vexation of spirit, the world is lava, being futile. In other words, in thy presence, God's presence is fullness, complete joy. It means outside of God's presence, in the world, is how much joy? Zero. Vanity, vexation of spirit, that's all that's there. God is 100%, everything else is zero, is vanity. At thy right hand, and that shows God's power, God's authority, He is sovereign, He doesn't have to do it, but because He is love, He gives it to us. There are pleasures for how long? Evermore. Wow. In the presence of God, at His right hand, He's going to give it to us because God's people are blessed people. God's people are rich people, true riches. God's people have pleasures forevermore. I mean, that is, vain is the help of man. Truly the vanity of man, but also the joy and contentment of God. What do we seek? We don't have to be like Solomon to have all the money in the world before we come to that conclusion. I think God allowed Solomon to come to that. So, I mean, just Solomon and everyone else, may we come to the same conclusion as we consider, as we return to these thoughts. Like, yeah, what am I doing? Maybe I need to reset up here. I mean, just knock my head a bit and pray more. Because in the presence of God, and it doesn't matter where we are, how we are, why we are, in the presence of God, there is joy, there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there is pleasures forevermore. Aren't you glad to be saved? Praise God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, what a comfort and reminder, Lord, just quickly how just You are so merciful to us that we have everything, we have all things through Christ, Lord, and help me to always return and consider Your word. Help me not to be distracted. Thank You, Father, just for Solomon, just as wealthy as he was, at least in the book of Ecclesiastes, coming to the right truth, Lord, as again from your word that You gave to him. Help us, Lord, to truly be thankful, to desire Your presence. And one day, Father, we will truly be in Thy presence as we are absent from this body. And so, Father, we love You. We thank You for Your mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.